Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long.
Again, folks, are you ready for that wonderful, wonderful day to come when this night of wrong, you might add to that, this long night of wrong shall come to an end? Just yesterday, I believe it was, another school shooting, seemingly for absolutely no reason whatever. The lives of individuals on our planet Earth seem to have come to a point where there is no meaning to life, whatever. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ developed a situation whereby His people can be of some use to Him, but what in the world have we done? We have so severely misused, misguided all of the things that God has given us so graciously. And so as a result, today we are doing things that just simply are not right in the sight of God in order to get some kind of material, whether sexual, whether physical, whatever satisfaction it might be. Entertainment has literally taken over the world. Now, I am aware of the fact that you hear me saying these same things over and over and over again. Well, are you getting tired of it? I'm thinking back of the old circuit riding preacher. You know, I'm back from in those days, too. I never had to ride a horse to get out to my churches, but something I did have to do was to drive an old jalopy of an automobile that was not doing too well, and it was just about like riding the circuit. One of the last pastors that I had before I sold out our appliance and electronics business in Springfield, Missouri, some years ago, was up in Springfield. And what happened? We had about three churches. We would alternate one Sunday, another the next, and another one the next Sunday. And that was sort of the circuit riding situation. But a story is told about the preacher that would ride out to his various churches on Sunday morning through the snow or whatever the conditions might be. He would saddle up his horse and he would go out there. And so one day one of the deacons came to him and said, "Pastor, now we like your preaching. Your preaching is great. But you're just saying the same thing over and over and over again." And he said, "When are you going to change?" And the preacher stood there for a moment and he said, "When you start doing what I'm preaching about, then we'll change to something else." And I believe that was an application well placed in the right place and at the right time. In that area, therein we have the big problem today. And if we have pastors who will stand in pulpits and speak out the Word of God the way it is intended and the way God gave it to us, we'll end up down in the bottom of a muddy cistern or something, or in prison, wherever the case might be, where these people who do not like the gospel would like to see you go. This particular program, if you would like a copy of it, and we've started doing this recently, is giving out numbers whereby you can order a copy. This particular message today is number 187. Number 187. And if you would like to have a cassette copy of it, just give me a buzz. For a few days, we will have DVD and video copies of it. But like I say, I guess I look just as well as most ugly preachers who stand behind pulpits. But I'm sitting behind a desk with all kind of equipment on it, all the studio equipment and all of the control panels and boards and recorders and so forth. But if you would like to have a video copy of it, you just ask me for number 187 in video or in a DVD, whichever you would like, or if you want it on a cassette tape. We would certainly appreciate just a small offering to sort of offset the expense of mailing. I have said this before, and I know those of you who have been involved in the mailing process for perhaps for a church or perhaps for a nonprofit organization know what I'm talking about. When we started this ministry some 20 some odd years ago or 30, mailing on library rate, that's like books, tapes, and that sort of thing, was 8 cents for 1 pound. And it went up a little bit from there. Now, 1 pound is $1.59. And it goes up from there. So if you would care to help us with the postage and with perhaps a tax-deductible gift to this ministry, I know there are so many people who have benefited from the blessing that they have, because they've written and told me that this is the kind of program they want to hear, and no more of the screaming and hollering and send money and God's going to make you a millionaire and all that sort of thing. The Lord only gives funds to those He can trust with them. He only gives, lends material. You know, how about your next heartbeat? Have you ever decided maybe that you own that heartbeat? No, you don't. You don't own a thing about your entire system. God owns it all. He's the one that created it. He's the one that made it. And therein lies the crux of the whole matter. I mention often and want to begin with again tonight. And it's simply this. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God's servants, His apostles tonight? If we have time, we're going to hear an opening message by Dr. J.R. Church at Prophecy in the News. And oh, how I love those people. J.R., and I've known him for so many years. He and his partner, Gary Stearman, go into great detail. Both of them are masters in the Greek and Hebrew, and they teach. They don't get up and start waving their arms and screaming and hollering as so many people do. They teach. Now, if you want that sort of thing, why don't you get in touch with them? If you'd like to call me here, I'll be glad to give you all the information how to get in touch. But I highly, highly recommend that if the Lord has entrusted you with some of His money, that you help them there. We get not one dime of that. Anything that you send to us should come to Mission Service Ministries, or just Mission Service. And it is tax deductible. We're 501c3. And the funds that you send here to us will go to pay for radio time. We're now on 10 stations. And I know how much that costs every month. We have one dear brother that gives us, and you've heard me say this before, a local brother that gives us $1,000 a month. Well, our bill right now is about $4,500 a month, so that leaves us having to reach in our pocket and dig out about $3,500 every month. We would certainly appreciate your the conviction, the response to any conviction the Lord may give to you to help us. But don't forsake these others. Give your funds to the people who are honestly using them for the glory of our Savior. Now, if you will get in touch with the folks over at Prophecy in the News in Oklahoma City, here's the number. You got your pencil handy? Write it down. It's an 800 number. It's 800-475-1111. Now, boy, that's an easy one. 800-475-1111. And tell them that you were listening to Call to Action with J. Cole, and he recommended that you get in touch and that you order the Prophecy in the News magazine. If you will send them $20 a month, they'll send you the monthly video and the magazine. They'll send out the magazine, Prophecy in the News, and although I'm videotaping this here, I almost reached for one of their magazines so I could show it to you, but I guess you can't see through that radio too well. So anyway, it's a very, very fine magazine with a lot of interviews from people from Israel and from Jerusalem, and people who are in the know about what's going on, people who love the word of our blessed Savior. Now, folks, would you please get in touch and get some of this material in your home where your children can pick it up. Take a look at what your children are reading, what you are reading. And I know some of these ladies, sometimes I hesitate to call them that, but they're just waiting to get the kids all off to school and get the husband off to work. And then they go and snap on that boob tube and watch these filthy, rotten, lowbrow soapbox nonsense all day long. What in the world? There's nothing in the world but pornography. And I know of many cases. In fact, we have had this experience in our own family of one of our children marrying a fellow 20-some-odd years ago. And lo and behold, she met him at church right here in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And she came to Arkansas from Georgia to visit us, brought the children with her. And while she was gone, she was expressing to us her concern about what her husband was doing and the fact that he would not work. He would not make a living. She was not only homeschooling the children, but she was teaching piano and voice lessons and in making the living. And while he did nothing, but then to add to that, she found that he was using that computer to saturate his mind with pornographic filth. Well, while she was gone on that trip, expressed this to us, and so when she went home, we suggested to her, her husband had left on a trip somewhere for some kind of meeting, and we said, why don't you take his computer down to an expert somewhere and get them to look and see what is on it? And so she did a little detective work. Sure enough, the day that she left home to come and visit us here in Arkansas, that individual, I won't call him a man, but he had 32 different porn sites that he hit. And well, what in the world's causing all of this? It's the lust of the satanically motivated human mind that is causing it. Well, you'll have to forgive me. A little hoarse tonight, and just devoured a cup of coffee here that I'm hoping will clear things up a little bit. But let's get on with the program here. First of all, a couple of announcements. I have made available to each and every one of you a 125th anniversary edition of Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan is not exactly a new publication. Like I say, it's a 125th anniversary edition. It's a beautiful hardback book, about, I'd say, 3 or 4 inches thick. It's a big thing. And it is the early reader that our Christian teachers used to teach the kids how to read. Well, I would be most happy to send that to you. Lots of good pictures in it. And then there is the sermon in it that John Bunyan preached in, I believe it was 1665. Pretty good ways back there. John Bunyan, and forgive me while I reach for the magazine here, and I'll just read off directly to you what's in it. It's John Bunyan's personal memoir. It's his last sermon that he preached in 1688 was the year, and his personal account of life before accepting Christ, his time spent in prison for preaching, also included over a dozen beautiful, detailed artistic etchings that visually narrate special scenes. Well, if you would like to have that, I think the price of it is probably around $60. But if you would like to have one, we have a little bookstore arrangement through our church here, and we'll be glad to send that to you. The cost is $39.95 or $40. That's a big savings. And then the shipping is about $6 on top of that. It's such a big book. It's heavy and it costs quite a bit to ship it. And I noticed on our last shipping that the average cost was around $6. So if you would like to send $46, make your check to Mission Service Ministries. And say, I want a copy of the 125th anniversary, a copy of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Tonight, I want to ask again for prayer for a dear girl that's very close to our hearts. Her name is Carolyn Ragsdale. Carolyn is the wife of my brother Bill Ragsdale in Dallas, Texas, or in Garland, Texas. Bill and I have been very close since for many years, since Bill was just a teenage boy. He and his brother, wonderful godly people, raised by very godly parents. Bill and I both served on the board of Reinhardt Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, where we met many years ago. And this dear sweet wife of his, a real laborer for our Lord, has colon cancer. Would you please write that down and raise that up before the Lord? The Lord knows how to get rid of colon cancer. And then there's another, Jean Ruff, R-U-F-F. Jean is the wife of David. David is the local Washington County tax collector, a godly man. And please pray for Jean. She's been doing battle with cancer for 12 years. And it is my understanding that it is now metastasized to the aorta of her heart. And as you well know, well, I don't need to explain that to you because you know what the final outcome of that is. And then one other. My dear brother used to go to our church. Hope to have him back again. Wayne Fincher, Hollis Wayne Fincher. Wayne Fincher is a great big man, great big huge 300 and some odd pound mountain man, lives way out in the boonies here near Fayetteville, and you have to know where he lives to find his house. Some years ago, Wayne started a Christian militia movement because he was so disturbed about the violations on the part of our government officials. From the top to the bottom, the violations of the Constitution of the United States of America, which was established by men who loved the Lord Jesus our Savior, men who would go to prayer for 3 hours before they would discuss the business of this nation. You know, that sounds good, but today you would have ambulances or hearses hauling dead bodies, including Ted Kennedy and a few others, off from the White House or from the Capitol building if someone said, let's pray. It's a sickening, sickening feeling. I spent some time several years ago in Ted Kennedy's office. He had a house packed with young people, looked like mostly teenagers, early college years, and running here, running there, doing this, doing that. And this man, who obviously has no fear of God, whatever, was promoting things that no decent person would promote. If you know anywhere that you can find the little booklet about the life of Ted Kennedy, you need to pick it up. I have a copy of it here somewhere, but I do not have permission to copy it. But in any event, how in the world can we ever expect to survive if our nation relies on the spiritual trash to do our business? Well, starting today, this new woman stands before the Senate as the Speaker of the House. I'm concerned. We have another who is the wife of the former so-called president of this nation, who would like to have the office of president. What in the world would happen to us if this should succeed, if she should succeed in getting into that position? Well, I do not believe that the Lord is going to tolerate any of this very much longer. I think that we're headed downhill at such a rapid rate now spiritually that there is no turning around. I want you to pray for Wayne. Wayne is in jail. The BATF, the weapons and firearms people, walked in his house. As I understand it, they turned everything upside down. They didn't bother to go back and clean things up. His wife, Linda, very, very ill, has to work 8 hours a day at least at a place that's not exactly a pleasant place to work and to make a living. Wayne is disabled, but he was teaching everywhere he went compliance with the Constitution of the United States. As a result, he was speaking out against these congressmen and senators and other elected officials who were not sustaining and supporting the Constitution of the United States. And these people planted someone in his Christian militia group to try to find something that they could put him put a stop, a means of putting a stop to what he was doing. And lo and behold, they came up with the fact that he owned an illegal weapon. They call it a machine gun. I don't know. It's some kind of a kit you put together. And what Wayne is trying to do is to teach people like you and I, godly people, innocent people, how to protect ourselves when the godless Islamics come invading your household, knocking down your doors, shooting you on the streets, planting bombs along the way to kill you because you are a Christian, because perhaps you're an American, or perhaps you're an Israeli. All they can think of, all they can pray for to their so-called God, Muhammad, is that we be taken out of the way, that we be killed and moved out of the way, and they're taught that from the time they're born. And Wayne loves his country. He loves the Constitution. He loves the people who have established the system that we have. Things aren't like we have it everywhere, but you know what? You don't hear much about it. So around Northwest Arkansas, you're seeing signs all over the place that says Free Wayne, Free Wayne. And there are bumper stickers. And we know, and I used to tell Wayne this, Wayne, I appreciate and I respect what you're doing. But there's one thing that you must remember. We're going to win our battles on our knees before the Lord and not behind a gun. Well, certainly, our forefathers have won many a battle behind a gun because they picked up their weapons and went out to defend their families, their wives, their children, themselves, their homes, their businesses. And as a result, we have benefited from all of those wonderful things that have happened down through the years. But that's about to fade away. You know what? I hope the people who are listening will sit up and take notice of what is happening and how very quickly it is happening to the downfall of our society as such. Spiritually, that's the only thing that will sustain us. Well, again, if you want a copy of this, just get in touch with me. Area code 479-443-2135. Just write to J. Cole or to Mission Ministries or Mission Service Ministries and send it to my attention. J. Cole, C-O-L-E, and the address 16261, that's 16261 Pin Oak Road. Some of you don't know what a pin oak tree is, but it's two words, P-I-N and O-A-K Road, Fayetteville, Arkansas 72704. Now, one other thing, let me announce this real quick and we'll get on with our Bible study. I know I've been much too long in this, but these are important things. What our brother Wayne Fincher is trying to do, folks, is to protect you and to protect me. And let's pray for him. There is a federal hearing before a federal judge, whom I know to be a good man, and it's to be here in Fayetteville, Arkansas, probably. May have already been done when you hear this broadcast. It's to be done 9 o'clock Monday, January the 8th. That's this coming Monday. Now, if you can't be there, it's a federal courthouse here in Fayetteville. And if you can't be there, you can spend time in prayer and just ask that this judge's heart be moved. And the people who will be walking out on the street carrying signs will be protected from the trash that is hurting our nation. I want you to listen to this. The Ted Haggard debacle is certainly a blight upon the cause of Christ. This is written by Chuck Baldwin, a good preacher down in Florida. And He has an organization there, and he's pastor of a church. And the topic that I'm going to read at least part of is entitled Prostitutes in the Pulpit by Chuck Baldwin. He says, unfortunately, it was not the first such embarrassment the body of Christ has been forced to endure. Neither will it be the last. When it comes to sexual improprieties, there is no shortage of human frailty. How well we know that, Chuck. However, discernment and discretion teach us that not all sins are created equal. And by the way, you can get Chuck's emails by just going to Chuck, C-H-U-C-K, at chuckbaldwinlive.com. chuckbaldwinlive.com, and you can get on his mailing list. For example, one would be foolish indeed to compare King David to the sons of Eli. The character assassins in the media, and in some Christian periodicals, by the way, will never admit it, but we must acknowledge the difference between a good man overtaken in a fault, and the discovery of a spiritual imposter. Oh boy, you just hang on here to what else we're going to get to. we must also acknowledge the fact that even someone of the caliber of King David must suffer the consequences of adultery. It is a sad commentary on the spirituality of modern churches to see how many adulterers are allowed to remain in positions of leadership. The cover-up of adulterers, homosexuals, and even child molesters seems persuasive. In this regard, many ministers are no better than medical doctors in not being willing to demand personal accountability among their peers. This is a phenomenon that will certainly continue to bring additional embarrassment and consternation to the work of our Lord God. That being said, it needs to be pointed out that sexual sin is not the primary problem in most churches today. There's plenty of it there, but that isn't the primary problem. There's another pandemic that is quickly destroying the modern church in America. Furthermore, the scourge is infinitely greater in destructive power than any of the sexual sins that the modern Pharisees seem to be consumed with. Well, you know, I totally and completely agree with Chuck on that, but listen to what else he has to say, and I agree with this also. The cancer that is eating the heart and soul out of American church is the willingness of pastors and ministers to be bought, intimidated, are influenced by the purveyors of wealth and power. Too many pulpits have become little more than spiritual brothels where men are paid to provide pleasure for the rich and powerful. In the words of the Apostle Paul, they are teachers having itching ears. Have you read that somewhere before? I think so, if you've read your Bible. He goes on. Throughout America, pastors cater their sermons and writings to wealthy businessmen, politicians, celebrities, or other people of influence. Turn on the average gospel radio, it's gospel in quote marks, by the way, because there's certainly some extreme doubt as to whether it's gospel or not, but the average gospel radio or television program. What do you hear? Prosperity theology, entertainment evangelism, positive mental attitude speeches. You've heard of PMA. That's not exactly a physical disease. That is a spiritual disease. In addition, most conservative Christian ministers would never dare challenge, for example, the President of the United States, or hardly any other prominent Republican, for that matter, regardless of how unconstitutional or even unbiblical his policies and decisions might be. They refuse to address them. They either keep quiet or publicly support those fallacious decisions. What can such conduct be if it is not a deliberate attempt to grovel before power, to prostitute our message for the pleasure of men? Well, he goes on. It seems that with far too many of today's pastors, the supreme desire is to be successful, to be popular, to be comfortable, or worse, to accumulate money and wealth. We are looking for lavish lifestyles, opulent opportunities, our personal praise, and our preaching reflects it. When is the last time you heard a sermon on hell or judgment? When is the last time you heard a preacher call sin by its first name? Most notably, mega churches proudly say that they never use the word sinner. Lost, unredeemed souls are now called pre-Christian people. Words such as repentance have been removed from the vocabulary of the average pulpit in America today. Yet, without sin and judgment, there is no grace and no forgiveness. Without hell, there is no heaven. No repentance, no faith. No wrath, no mercy. No cross, no crown. No conviction, no Holy Spirit. No serpent, no paradise. No transgression, no gospel. And I'll read one more paragraph. No, it is not physical adultery that's destroying our churches. I might just add to Chuck's statement there. Physical adultery is simply a symptom that results in spiritual adultery. The vast majority of America's pastors and ministers are moral men who are true to their wives and families. The problem is spiritual whoredom. Preachers used to renounce their friendship with the world. It was called spiritual fornication in Scripture. Still is. Which includes the world's political and the world's business leaders. And renew their vows to God of the Bible. They're just not doing that. This more than anything else would bring true restitution and redemption to our nation. Folks, we need to get more people like this who will get on the radio, who will get on television, who will get on in pulpits and speak out the wondrous words of our Savior. Looking at Jeremiah, the 11th chapter, we've been looking through those varied facets messages that God gave to Jeremiah. And in the 17th verse of the 10th chapter, he talks about the coming captivity of Judah. And we've given you that all already. But in verse 20, God says to him, "My tent is plundered and all my cords are broken." I think all of us who have had some experience with tents know what would happen if your cords are broken, if your stakes, and that doesn't mean the kind you eat either, are pulled from the ground and come loose. Many a circus has gone down the tube because a storm came up and pulled the stakes loose and the tent collapsed. But he goes on to say, the reason for this is for the shepherds have become dull-hearted. You know who the shepherds are? That's supposed to be the preachers, those who are telling the word, supposed to be telling the word of God from the pulpit. And they have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. If you would like to get more information about the north country and what is going to happen, and very soon, go to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Well, I want to get on now with our message by Dr. J.R. Church. And tonight, it's the life of John the Apostle. I hope this is a message that will touch your heart. And here we are, Dr. J.R. Church and Gary Stearman, Prophecy and News.
Over the past few years, we have discussed the writings of the Apostle John. We talked about the book of the Revelation some years ago, and then we covered all the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. On today's program, I want us to take a look at the life of John. And I've written an article for our May magazine, Prophecy in the News, which we encourage you to get so that you can read the rest of the story here. But I'd like to discuss the life of John on today's Prophecy in the News. Gary Stearman is here to discuss with what I think is one of the greatest apostles.
Absolutely. No question about it. And the first sentence of your article goes as follows. John was the youngest apostle in the group, yet he was included in the Savior's inner circle. It occurs to me as we begin this discussion today that we see John in many faces. Historically, he was a young, he was a vital man, but we see him grow to old age and finally become the bishop of Ephesus. And I can never get out of my mind this picture in John chapter 20 where he runs with Peter to the tomb of Christ. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So John must have been a very vital young man because he was faster than the apostle Peter.
Now, you know, they were both in physical good condition, physically good. They were both fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They were partners, in fact. And so for John to be able to outrun Peter means that John was definitely younger. He of course, was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was commissioned to take care of Mary, Jesus' mother, for the rest of her life. And so, though history does not favor us with an abundance of stories about John, we do have enough, I think, to put together a really good montage of his life and what he's all about. First of all, the Bible does not tell us about his family roots or his tribal affiliation. We know that he was the son of Zebedee, brother of James. And he was probably the younger brother, according to the way the scripture reads. Always talks about John, the son of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Mm-hmm. So evidently, John was the younger, James was the older of the two. And there's one thing in particular, Gary, that interests me. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and Jesus surnamed them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, this, the original language means sons of commotion, translated for the King James Version as sons of thunder. But they were brothers who liked to stir up commotions, weren't they?
Yeah, and that this begins to show up, I think, as you point out in your article, it shows up in other scriptures. Apparently, what we have here, this term Boanerges means uproar or commotion. These were not shrinking violets. These were well-known men who went out in public and were not afraid to, I guess when something needed to be said, they would say it.
There are two incidents in Luke chapter 9 that give us, I think, clues to these two brothers and their proclivity to vindictiveness. They were sons of commotion. And one tells us, story tells us that they saw a man casting out demons or devils in Jesus' name. And John tells Jesus that I forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And then the other story, Gary, when they come into a village of Samaritans and the Samaritans did not want to receive Jesus. The scriptures tell us that it's because Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem. And they just sort of didn't feel comfortable, I guess, in welcoming him. Well, John wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume them like Elijah did. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went on to another village. Now, there's some things we need to learn from this, Gary.
Well, first of all, as you repeat this episode, it strikes me that in his later years, John had one guiding principle, love.
Yes.
He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, and then his gospel and his epistles reflect the idea of love one another. So apparently, a big change took place in his life as he grew older.
Indeed. In fact, Stuart McBurney, in his book, The Search for the 12 Apostles, wrote on page 117, says it, that Jerome said that when John was an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples. At these meetings, he was accustomed to say no more than, little children love one another. After a time, the disciples wearied at always hearing the same words, so they asked, Master, why do you always say this? And he says, it is the Lord's command, was his reply, and if this alone be done, it is enough. So this son of thunder, son of commotion, this man who was willing to forbid people to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and call fire down from heaven upon a village of Samaritans, he finally learned to love.
He did.
And I want you to know, folks, that we need to learn from this. You know, youth usually carries with it a lack of experience, and most people who publicly criticize other ministers are young ministers. And when you get up in years, you usually don't want to criticize others. But this is one of the big problems, I think, in Christianity today. We like to shoot our wounded.
Well, J.R., it's one thing to be a firebrand, and I think a lot of people go through that stage of being a firebrand or a causer of commotion, to use
yes.
that Greek term, boanerges. It's amazing to me that by the time you get to John's epistles, the entire thrust is God is love, and if you have not love, you have not God. This is the encapsulation of everything John came to believe. In other words, we're talking about Christian maturity here, and you can
yeah.
see it in the life of John so clearly.
Yes. Now, there are some ministers who want to condemn their brethren, publicly condemn them. You know, he's a heretic, and so on. But I want you to know that that is inappropriate behavior. Jesus said to Peter one day, when Peter said, "What about this man?"
Mm-hmm.
Asking him, John. Jesus said, "None of your business."
Right.
That's what he said. And it's none of our business what our brethren do. Because, see, they may have a different theological slant, but maybe they're just not there yet, you know. They're people who are knowledgeable on certain parts of the Bible and ignorant on other parts. And so we should not be condemning them because they don't believe it exactly the way we believe it. In fact, we may even change our own theology sometimes one of these days. My point is this. You let the Lord Jesus Christ take care of his ministers. It's a special relationship between Jesus and whatever individual has been called into the ministry. And it is not your responsibility to go around cleaning somebody else's plow or to inspect their fruit. And so I would just say, let's learn from what Jesus said to the sons of commotion. Forbid them not. If they are not against us, they're for us. And Jesus said, don't call fire down. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I think that's pretty good advice, Gary.
It is good advice. Now let's talk about James and John, as sons of Zebedee, as they're called in Scripture. We know that they were partners in fishing business there on Galilee. Where'd they live? What was their father like? What was their lineage and so forth?
I think they lived in Capernaum, where Peter lived. Now, Peter was born in Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. And they were in business together. The Bible says that they were partners. That's in Luke 5, 10 and 11. It says, so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And then Jesus called them into the ministry. I think they probably left the business with Zebedee. Zebedee did not complain. He took care of the business. In fact, we know that the ships were readily available, ships and equipment, when Peter decided to go fishing in John chapter 21. So the fishing boats that had belonged to the crew were still in service and still available for Peter, James, and John. So Zebedee, I think, took care of the business. Now, I think Zebedee was probably a Levite, though their mother was kin to Jesus. In fact, Salome, according to the scripture, was probably the wife of Zebedee, mother of James and John, and sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus, which makes James and John cousins to Jesus.
Interesting.
In fact, I think Jesus had several cousins, and we'll talk about that when we come back in just a moment. There was an early theologian by the name of Papias. He was born in AD 70, the year the temple was destroyed, and he grew up to know Polycarp quite well, and also heard John the Apostle. He knew him as well. He wrote five books, And in his writings, he said that Mary's sister was Salome, and that Salome was the mother of James and John, wife of Zebedee. I think that's quite interesting, Gary, that James and John then were cousins of Jesus.
And they weren't the only cousins in this group. It was actually that among the disciples, there were quite a few close relationships, and that's one of the things that J.R. points out in his article.
Yes, you recall that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was also there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, right, and Salome at the cross, at the crucifixion. Well, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, had four children, three of whom were disciples of Jesus. And the interesting thing here is that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. Mm. So that these sons of Cleopas and Mary were cousins to Jesus. And that would be James the Less, mm-hmm, and Simon Zelotes, mm-hmm, the Zealot, and Thaddeus. These were cousins as well. So Jesus had five cousins among his inner circle of 12 disciples, which became apostles. And then there was James the Just, who was the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, whom historians, mm-hmm, say looked so much like Jesus, he could have been a twin from the same womb.
That's amazing. And we mustn't forget John the Baptist when we're talking about cousins.
Yes.
John the Baptist is very close in with this group, too.
Yes. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, I suppose first cousin, which made John the Baptist the second cousin of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, why would Jesus have cousins in this early inner circle that became the great leaders of the church? I believe that Jesus did that by design from heaven's glory. Before he ever came to this earth, he prepared these people to build New Testament Christianity without selfish motives, you know. People usually have a profit motive, mm-hmm, to do these things. Very little is done in this world through mere love.
That's true.
Okay. But these cousins had nothing to gain from being the leaders of the early church. And so Jesus, I think, grew up with them. He knew them not just for 3 years, but for 30 years, 33 years. And he taught them from early childhood. They were ready, I think. Now, James, his own brother, had a problem. You remember believing that Jesus was the Messiah?
That's right.
History tells us, and we don't know how true it is, that James, from early childhood, never drank any alcoholic beverages, dedicated himself to serving in Judaism. He was very strict, very austere, believed in the law. And we're told that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection and filled him in on all these things. Mm. And so James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And it's also interesting that Peter, James, and John did not aspire to greatness. So they didn't fight to take over the church in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. They all three agreed in their humble way and humility to let James, the half-brother of Jesus, be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem.
Mm. Now, this dual lineage we talked about a minute ago that John had, of the house of Judah, the house of Levi, this was also true of John the Baptist. And by the way, it's, mm-hmm, fitting that those two houses would come together, J.R., because Levi is the priestly tribe. Judah is the kingly tribe. And these tribes are divinely brought together in these key personalities. I think it's amazing.
Yes. Now, John was also interested in prophecy, just as a young man. In fact, Mark 13, 3 and 4 tells us that when they came up to the Mount of Olives and they asked Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Mark says that John and Andrew and Peter and James were the four who came to Jesus privately. Mm. So John was accounted among those who wanted to know the future. And so eventually this grew from an interest to a passion. Mm-hmm. And it was to John that Jesus gave the privilege of writing the book of Revelation.
And John, then, after the crucifixion of Christ, in his later years, grew into a very, very special apostle. As a matter of fact, you have a quote here from Jerome, and which we need to deal with for a while, because Jerome talks about what happened to him after his exile and in his later years, and how he was regarded with the same respect as a kind of high priest. And this is really amazing to me.
Well, our time has slipped away, and we'll have to finish talking about John and the love that this man issued to his workers, his fellow brethren. And something now that I hope that you will do, and I want to get this in before the close of this program today. I mentioned just a minute ago about our dear brother, Hollis Wayne Fincher. We have quite a number of people who are giving for his defense fund. Wayne is just an old farm boy out here that lives on the backside of a hill who does not have money. His dear wife, Linda, very, very bad health, getting on up in years, and she's having to stay with one of her daughters right now because they won't even let her back into her own house. So if you will, pray for them, and if you would like to give to Hollis Wayne Fincher Defense Fund, make your check to just that. Wayne Fincher, or Hollis Wayne Fincher, either way you want to do it, F-I-N-C-H-E-R, Defense Fund. And if you'll mail it to me, I will get it into the hands of a local gentleman here who is handling it through the RVS Bank here. And I don't have the bank deposit number here before me, but we'll see that it gets to the right place. It goes nowhere but just to his defense fund. And I hope that you will be in prayer for Wayne. The gentleman, Don Bright, who is handling this, has been one of those who has also stood up for the constitutional rights of individuals through the years. And again, folks, so many of these people who are participating in this and who are helping are not even Christians. So what should the Christian be doing? The born-again believer, please, if you would like to make a contribution toward the Wayne Fincher, Hollis Wayne Fincher Defense Fund, make your checks just like that and send it to my attention, J. Cole, and the address, 16261 PIN Oak Road, Fayetteville, Arkansas 72704, and I'll be glad to see that it gets to the right bank and to the right place. Let me know if you feel like that you can contribute toward this. My telephone number is area code 479-443-2135. That's area code 479-443-2135. We are in dire need of prayer, folks, because things are changing now, and they're not going to be in the future like they have been in the past. So if you will, let's stand up while we can and defend those who are trying to serve our Lord. Well, our time has slipped away, and once again, we need to pay attention to our closing song, the beginning song, Rise Up, O Men of God. And then there's a promise in our closing song. Would you just pay attention to the words and what it says, and see if your heart's desire complies with what this says. Are you promising God that He is your Redeemer, that you love Him till you die? Well, He certainly died for us, but He was God. He still is. Well, let's hear from you. I hope you'll go to church Sunday. Be involved with those who are serving our Lord. If you would care to come out to Mission Fellowship Bible Church in Weddington Woods here on Highway 16, please come on out and fellowship with our little group. If you want to know how to get here, call me, area code 479-443-2135. Well, may the Lord bless. And if He's willing, we'll see you next time.
My Savior, my faithful friend and guide, for Thou to me art dearer than all on earth beside.